I kind of chuckled this morning when I saw the title of Ng's sermon about this being, here we go again with this story. I believe, and I could be wrong, that I read this scripture last time we read the Good Samaritan, but you might remember. It's taken from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. Sorry. But wanting to vindicate himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and took off, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side as well. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came upon him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged him with his wounds, treating him with oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him into the inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spent.' Which of these, then, as you see, think, was a neighbor to the man who fell upon the hands of the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go then and do likewise." This is the reading of the word.
Please pray with me. Loving God, take this broken vessel and fill it with your love and grace. Allow the words I speak to be your words, guided only by your mercy and your tenderness. For you are our solid foundation. You are the love that leads us on and leads us home. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be glorious and acceptable in your sight. Amen. So I thought, since it's my first official sermon as pastor, that I'd begin by sharing a time when I made a small child cry. His name was Thomas, and he was 3 years old at the time, and he graduates next year. I didn't mean to make him cry. All I did was, it was preschool story time, and I asked the children to turn around and face their caregiver. He was with his mom. And to sit opposite one another, extend their arms, rock back and forth, and sing, "Row, row, row your boat." And Thomas turned bright red, his face became like a tomato, and he erupted into sobs. He beat the floor with his fists, and he cried out, "No, no, please, not that song again." And then it became a prayer, you know, "God, not that song, I hate that song." It was not one of my finer moments. I thought of Thomas last week. I mean, he does come in after lacrosse practice often and reminds me of that, and he asks me if I'm still making children do that horrible song. But I thought of that when I realized a couple weeks ago that this was going to be the lectionary reading for today, for my very first Sunday here as your pastor, the story of the Good Samaritan. And I wondered if, when you saw the bulletin, the title or the text, if you had a thought similar to Thomas. I know you wouldn't be the only one. Because this afternoon, I won't be preaching the same sermon at Fair Oaks. It's a personal care home where I serve as the chaplain. But I will be using the same text because I'm a lectionary preacher. And so whether you go to St. Paul's today or you go to St. Ursula or you go to, you know, you're up at the other Presbyterian church, you know, on Mount Royal or anywhere, if it's a lecture, if it's a mainline Protestant denomination or a Catholic church, you're going to hear the same text. The pastor or priest is going to be preaching from that, probably. So what's going to happen is my buddy Renee Tripodi, she turned 104 in January, right? And she's gone to Mass faithfully her whole life, 12 years of Catholic school. And she will be at the Mass that's offered this morning at Fair Oaks at 11:30. And then she'll be down for our service at 1:30. And she will have heard the parable of the Good Samaritan more times in her life than we'll ever have heard the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I remember, I had to look up the date, but I remember what she said to me the last time I preached on the Good Samaritan, which was Sunday, July 10th, 2022. She said, "Not this story again, Ingrid." Because if even if somebody isn't, you know, if a Christian, even if somebody isn't familiar with the story, the term is familiar. We have Good Samaritan hospitals and hospice, Good Samaritan rehab and senior living, emergency shelters and clothing and food providers. There are Good Samaritan laws, so that if I try to give someone the Heimlich maneuver and I accidentally break a rib, I cannot be sued for trying to help. And familiarity, whether we want to admit it or not, can breed disinterest. And for a pastor, the parable of the Good Samaritan can breed anxiety. Because how do we see this in a new, fresh way? What's the way into the text for us this time? Well, my siblings in Christ, I would like to take a look at the parable of the Good Samaritan by thinking about Ginsu knives. Now, do any of you, if you're of a certain age, you know what I'm talking about. Now, if you're young, I'm sorry, you're going to have to YouTube it. But back in the day, there used to be these television commercials for Ginsu knives. And they would have a gentleman dressed up in the traditional, I don't know if it's traditional, the stereotypical Japanese chef kind of outfit. And it would say, "In Japan, a foot can split wood." And it would show a guy doing a karate chop. "But can it split a watermelon?" And then the guy would try to karate chop a watermelon and it would pop. And that's why we recommend Ginsu knives. And then it would show you these wonderful, expensive knives. And then they would show you these chef's knives, the only one in the world with a dual edge. This knife can cut through a branch, and it would cut through a branch, and still remain razor sharp for a tomato. The knife will dice onions so fast there isn't time to cry. But wait, there's more. You get a matching cleaver. It can split a log and still delicately cut mushrooms and liver, celery, and more. But wait, there's also a design to be a meat tenderizer. But wait, we'll also give you this perpetually sharpening, slicing knife. The more you use it, the better it cuts. What would you think these three knives would be worth to you? But wait, don't answer, because there's more. You'll also get this set of three paring knives, the grapefruit slicer, this orange peeler. But wait, there's more. We'll also throw in this set of playing cards, the 8-foot inflatable unicorn, the magic lamp with a genie, and the key to the city of Los Angeles. How much would you pay for all of that? But wait, there's more. There's always more. Those commercials, they were ridiculous. YouTube them, I'm telling you. But be warned, they are quite dizzying. They are quite overwhelming. They are quite, as the kids say, extra. And as I read this very familiar episode from the Gospel of Luke this week, I wondered if the lawyer was a little bit overloaded, a little bit dizzy after this conversation with Jesus. I mean, we don't know much about this legal expert, but we do know that this person, he was coming at Jesus not as a nice guy. He did not have very nice intentions. He really did not want to know what he needed to do to gain eternal life. He was trying to, just like Luke says, put Jesus to the test with this question. Teacher, what must I do to inherit everlasting life? Now, Jesus answers his question with another question. Well, you know the law. How do you interpret it? And the lawyer says, you must love the Most High God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, yes, now do this and you will live. Oh, and the lawyer gets tricky. Okay, but who is my neighbor? And Jesus rarely answers a question. Instead, he tells a story. A traveler is lying beaten on one of the most dangerous roads in the city, naked and bloody. A priest passes by without stopping. The Levite, who would have been somebody working in the temple, a musician or a gatekeeper, a liturgist, passes by the traveler. And then Jesus says, here comes a Samaritan. And the lawyer must have been thinking, oh, the story's going to get really ugly now. If good religious people like a priest and a Levite passed the victim, now the story gets good. Now the Samaritan's coming, and the lawyer's thinking, I know all about Samaritans. They're going to spit on the poor wounded soul. Maybe they're going to kick the poor victim. A Samaritan, I bet that Samaritan is going to finish off this beaten body. What? What did you say, Jesus? This creep? This ungodly, hate-mongering Samaritan that doesn't even know how to worship God correctly? Is filled with compassion and dresses those wounds with oil and wine? I mean, think about it. The Lord must have been flipping out. A Samaritan did this? Are you sure, Jesus? Is this a fantasy story? But Jesus says, wait, there's more. And then, Jesus says, the Samaritan put the wounded person on a donkey and took the wounded person to an inn. And you know what's really neat about that? Is that the Samaritan was thoughtful enough to think, you know what? This guy, we presume this wounded person was a Jew, might not feel comfortable if I took him home to my house. After all, we are supposed to be enemies. So I'm going to take him to a neutral place, and it's going to cost me money, but I'm going to take him here to an inn. And the Samaritan took him there and continued to show compassion and caretaking. And the lawyer, oh man, he must have been dying to shout now. No way, there's no way. I know what a Samaritan's like. There's no way. And Jesus says, oh, but wait, there's more. The next day, the Samaritan takes two pieces of silver and gives them to the innkeepers. No. Jesus, you're a good, this is ridiculous. But wait, there's more. And the Samaritan says, you know what, I have to go, but I'm going to stop on my way back. And if this fellow's had incurred any more expenses, don't worry, I will cover it. What? Wait. The lawyer's mind must have been blown. Jesus then asks the lawyer, you tell me, who was neighbor to the wounded victim? And the lawyer, notice though, the lawyer can't even say the word Samaritan. He still has that feeling around that word. He still has that. He's only human, right? It's baked in still. He says, the one who showed compassion. And Jesus says, yes, you go and do the same. Now that had to be too much for the lawyer to take in. That's what I'm thinking. We don't know. Luke doesn't write the story. The author of Luke doesn't write the story and say, the lawyer's mind was blown. He spun around. He just said, oh, you're ridiculous, Jesus. I can't believe this. We don't know what happened. I'd love to find out. But I believe that. Why do I believe that? Because I've felt that way. I think about how hard it must have been for the lawyer to understand what that whole concept of the Good Samaritan would be. I'm sure you've heard people say that the idea of the Good Samaritan back in the time that Jesus told this story, that whole phrase would be like if we said the good terrorist or the good Nazi today. That's how despised the Samaritans were back then when Jesus was telling this story. So I want you to think of a group of people that you really don't have a lot of love for, and that maybe you think you kind of know all about them and can't imagine that they could do much good, and you wouldn't even if you were, if you needed it, you'd rather get through it on your own than help. I tried to do that, you know, for myself. So I put myself on the side of Mount Royal Boulevard, out on a little jog when I used to be able to jog. And somebody's going way too fast, and I take a little tumble and land on the side, and I'm bloody and hurt. And a car comes down the road and they slow up. And as they pass by, I see that they have a decal on the bumper sticker that has a cross in the middle. And it says pastor underneath. And I'm thinking, oh, good. He just wasn't able to stop safely. He's going to turn around. He saw me. He's a pastor. He doesn't turn around. I'm sure he at least said a prayer. And then the next car goes by, slows down, looks just like me, same skin color, same age, and their bumper sticker says, Jesus is my co-pilot. Good. I mean, the pastor was probably on his way to the hospital. You know, so I say he couldn't stop. But this guy is going to stop. No. Oh, well. Maybe he was going to the hospital, too, because it's good to go in two by two to visit people, you know. Now, here comes a minivan, and they have one of those novelty front plates that says, Share Titans. That's a PTO parent, you know, and that's going to be great, and this person's going to help, and meow. The my mom, when that would happen, my mom would say, maybe she just had to go to the bathroom. So you can't blame, you know what I mean? That's, yeah, but wait. Now, wait a minute, though. Here comes a car, and they're slowing down, and they have a bumper sticker that is supporting the exact same political candidate that I support. And the flag on their car is the same flag that I fly at my house. And they are totally good people. They're just like me, and they're going to stop, and they don't either. But that doesn't matter. Because now it's all over. Because someone has stopped. And they're wearing one of those shirts. And they support that thing that I know is really evil. And they align themselves with those people. And they're from that place. And they're going to finish me off, or at least laugh and spit in my face. And they're going to tell me that it serves me right, that I ended up here through my own fault because I haven't been living right, because I know how those people are. But instead, this person that I've figured out, that Democrat, that Republican, that conservative, that liberal, that foreigner, that man, that woman, that non-binary weirdo, that pro-gun nut, that anti-life snowflake, they're bending over me. They're attending to my wounds. They're my neighbor. Is there more to them than the box that I put them in? And no matter what I think, I don't put anybody in a box. Maybe you don't put anybody in a box, but I have. It's my lizard brain. I am so torn up by the divisions that we've been experiencing, especially the ones of us who are trying to follow Jesus. I think that I know what the other side is all about when I see the sign they have in their yard. I've divided up people into neighbor and stranger, and I'm ashamed, but I'm working on it. And I get kind of mad at Jesus when he keeps telling me that every time I put up a boundary, every time I want to limit my love, every time I want to stick my sibling in a box and claim that I know everything there is to know about them, every time I have all my neighbors counted for, there's Jesus saying, but wait, there's more. There's more to that person. That person's your neighbor. That person's the one you're called to love. That person is the one that you are called to be loved by. That person is a child of God. Jesus is a lot of extra. And at times I find his extraness to be so comforting, and at times it makes me very uncomfortable. And every time I think that there are limits to grace, to love, to who is created and loved by God, every time I'm reminded, and I hope that we all will be reminded, that in this Christ-soaked world, there is always more.